Just such a privilege just to be with you all this morning and just dive into God's Word. And yeah, again, appreciate the intro, Tim. My name is Jason. I volunteer, lead the youth group with my beautiful and amazing wife, Emily, and are equally as beautiful leaders as well, as they all volunteer their time and they just have just a big heart for the youth of this church. And you know, this morning I'm equally, you know, as excited and nervous, but it is really just a privilege just to be with you all and dive into Psalm, another Psalm that we have this morning. And so we started this series last week where we named it Soundtrack for the Flourishing Life. And what this is that we're going to be diving into different Psalms throughout the summer. And I actually have the privilege this morning to walk us through one of the most popular psalms, actually probably the most popular psalm that we know and is well known in our culture today, which is Psalm 23. And so what I want us to do is just read this, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to kind of get started here for us this morning. And so if we could turn to Psalm 23, I'll just read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you in worship with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, and we just ask that as we dive into this psalm that you inspired through David, that we just get to just be in awe of you and be reminded of who you are and your desire for us as a shepherd and as a host. And so we just give this time up to you in worship. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. And so this is, as I mentioned earlier, one of the most quoted, most memorized, and most beloved passages in the whole Bible, arguably. Right? People who follow Jesus and go to church, they know it and they're familiar with it. But at the same time, it is also well known for those who don't really follow Jesus and for those who, you know, are just a part in our culture today, right? They're non-believers, but they are still familiar with Psalm 23, or more specifically, Psalm 23:4. And as I was researching kind of this, like, I've learned that Queen Elizabeth quoted it after a personal loss, right? George Bush also used it in his address after 9/11 and quoted it, that as well. DMX, the rapper, shouted it out in prayer. Pink Floyd even flipped it into a song. You know, Tupac referenced it, Coolio rapped it, and as I'm naming these out loud, I'm revealing a little bit too much of the music I listened to growing up, but like, if you think about this, it's almost like a bad joke, the start of a bad joke, right? But you've got royalty, you have world leaders, politicians, rock bands, rappers, all quoting the same Bible verse or, you know, referencing in one way or another. It makes you think, like, something's going on here. But here's the thing. When do we usually hear this psalm? Funerals, when there's a ton of grief that people are holding. Hospitals, where hope is teetering. And it's in moments when life just gut punches you. And it's almost like that we treat this psalm, culturally, almost as in an emergency verse, right? Break glass in case of crisis. But I think that potentially we're missing something here, or there's something being missed when we look into this passage. From our understanding, David didn't write this in a cemetery, or he wasn't looking at a casket. He was living. He was going through life with all its ups and downs, its lions and its wolves, its feast days and its famines. And in the middle of all that, and experiencing that, he proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so, church, I want us to just consider something this morning as we dive into this, is that this psalm isn't just about dying with peace. It's about living with confidence. And it's not just about where we're going, but it's about how we're getting there, who's leading us, guiding us, and walking with us. And so as we dive into it this morning, David gives us two powerful images here: a shepherd who walks with us through the darkest valleys, and a host who prepares that table for us. And the psalm is deeper than we think. And again, it's not just the end of the story, but I believe it's for the middle, right where we are today. And let's dive into that. And so the first picture that David paints for us is the one of the shepherd. And I'm going to read through verse 1 and 2 again with us. Is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters." What David is doing here is that he's taking something that he's extremely familiar with into those in the context of his time, the one of a shepherd. As we know, David was a shepherd himself. He wasn't reaching for an illustration or trying to create a parable. This was something that he knew really well and the nuances of it, and that he used naturally to describe his relationship and how he experienced God as a shepherd, and then as we get to dive into later, as a host. But for us, we don't get it, right? We're not shepherds from our understanding, and if you are, please, we should talk afterwards. I have a lot of questions, but unless we did Future Farmers of America, we don't have a good grasp and understanding of the picture that David is painting for, at least on the nuances of it. And because we, you know, don't get it, I think in doing so, we sometimes miss the understanding and focus of what David was focusing on in this poem. For example, in this is, you know, I grew up in the church, and the first few handful of times that I heard this sermon or about Psalm 23 or about sheep is that it was sheep are dumb and stupid. Sorry, Osborne household. They don't like that word, and you can actually ask them about that later. But, you know, the sheep are dumb, and we are sheep, so we are dumb and stupid, and in that, then, we need God, right? And it's almost just like this very linear, we're dumb, we're stupid, we need God. But I had this weird conviction, right, in that I don't know if sheep are just dumb. And maybe it's me being self-defensive, and I'm like, okay, maybe I'm not that dumb, and I'm, you know, seeing myself too much into that sheep. But throughout Scripture, right, there isn't, like, a lot of reference or that these animals are just unintelligent. And again, David's not stretching for an illustration of, like, what is the most unintelligent animal out there, and how can I use that to describe my relationship with God? That's not what he's doing. And even so, what we know is that they call Jesus the Lamb of God as well, right? So I felt like it was a little too simplified to just label them as dumb, but rather, I wonder if an appropriate reframe that shapes the whole picture is that actually these sheep just have no clue how dependent they truly are of their shepherd. That these sheep just have no clue how truly dependent they are of their shepherd. And a sheep without a shepherd, as we know, is oftentimes, you know, described as skittish and scared. You know, they're on edge. And for some reason or another, they might feel anxious and they just can't settle down. And it is the shepherd's job and responsibility in some way or another to communicate to the sheep, right? To communicate to the sheep that it's okay and that they can come to a place of rest and relaxing. And what David proclaims in Psalm 23 is that the Lord does this for him. And church, if I were to guess, we all know what it's like to be agitated and nervous and anxious to a point where we can't function, can't sleep, can't eat, can't do what we are needing to do. And I think all of us would agree that we differ in what is needed to talk us down from that anxious ledge. But what we're learning from this and in this passage is that the shepherd can calm our fears, right? That the shepherd can do that. And when I think about, you know, this passage, you know, some of you may know, like, I'm not a pastor full time, you know, at least in the way of the noun. It's, you know, I'm a mental health therapist. And so when I look through you know, passages and I wrestle with God, sometimes that's the lens that I sit with and I read things with and I, you know, digest things in. And so what, you know, as I read through this, what I'm seeing is I imagine that sheep without a shepherd, and this has become more known and more popular, which is amazing, is the sheep without a shepherd experiences anxiety, right? And I don't mean that in a sense of diagnosable DSM-5 diagnosed anxiety, but the anxiety that I think is a part of the human experience that we all have. And so, you know, as some individuals have tried to, you know, clinicians and researchers have tried to explain what this human experience of anxiety is, it's when the left brain, you know, of that we have, the brain is in two halves, the left side of it handles logic and step-by-step processes, right? Like following instructions or solving problems, and our right side is more of kind of the creative part. And some of you may be sitting like, oh, my husband only has a left side of the brain, potentially. But this left side of the brain actually is the part that dislikes the gaps of ambiguity and uncertainty, right? And ambiguity and uncertainty, if left for too long, causes the experiences of anxiety. And in experience that, to avoid this discomfort, it often fills in those gaps with answers, whether they're right or wrong. It just tries to fill in those gaps with answers. And how researchers have shown, like, yeah, this is a part of the human experience, is like we don't like gaps or we don't like uncertainty, is when, you know, when someone passes away, the immediate reaction usually is like, how? Or when? Or please, like, I want the details. But church, as we know, living on this side of heaven, there's a lot of uncertainties, right? Living on earth, there's a lot of uncertainties. What does this next year look like? How are my kids going to turn out? What if I fail? This one kind of hits home for us, is who is our next pastor going to be? But what I'm proposing, what I can see in this passage, church, is like maybe our own understanding isn't enough, and maybe it fails. I want us to jump into here in this next passage, is jump ahead to John chapter 4, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. And so what Jesus is, in this context, is Jesus is preparing his disciples, you know, prior to his crucifixion, before his departure, and he's promising the Holy Spirit is to come. In verse 27, it reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And so what we see Jesus expressing here is that there's something of the world, and then there's something that he gives, right? On one hand, there's a sense of worldly peace, and then on the other hand, it's a peace from the Spirit, the peace from him that he gives directly. And when we think of worldly peace, oftentimes it's described as like a circumstantial peace, right? Like, oh, I'll feel better, I'll find peace when blank changes, whether it's if I get this different job or give it this different pay, or if I'm seen more in my certain relationships. Like, it's all very much circumstantial. It's when this happens, I'll feel peace. But this isn't what Jesus is saying that this is the peace that he brings, right? That it isn't the peace from the Spirit and the peace that's not given from him. But rather, Jesus provides peace connected, not connected to circumstances. And so coming back to Psalm 23, the peace that David experiences doesn't come from the absence of trouble, but from the presence and intimate relationship with his shepherd. And I don't want us to miss this here as we kind of look back into how he started this, is the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't use the word or doesn't phrase him as like the shepherd or a shepherd. He calls God my shepherd. And I believe that it's a deeply personal and intimate relationship with God. And I believe that this is the picture of relationship that God is desiring for us to have, a deeply personal known, that's my shepherd. And David goes on to declare, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which is a clearer rendering or translation of that is like, "I lack nothing." When I kind of, you know, read through this and worked through this, my initial question is, when was the last time I truly felt that I lacked nothing. And to be honest, I don't, if I were to be fair, I don't know if I could remember a time where it's like, yeah, I lack nothing. You know, the shepherd, he fills in those gaps with the answers that he provides. And sometimes we might feel like we're lacking certain things or lacking relationships or like, I just want this thing. It could be material, like, man, that Ram 1500 looks awesome. I need that. It could be relational. I just need someone to see me more. They need to do better. Or sometimes we might be feeling like we're lacking the answers to fill in the gaps that causes those anxieties. But as we look ahead, David paints a picture of what the shepherd brings, peace and restoration. And I want us to put a pin in this declaration that David says here is, I lack nothing, because we're going to come back to that as we look at the rest of this passage. And so moving to verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Can we just take a pause to sit in what David has just said right there? That's a big statement. He restores my soul. And I believe David is saying that this is the fruit of allowing the shepherd to give us rest. He restores my soul. My first question to this is, what does that feel like? Right? What does it feel like to have my soul fully restored? You know, church, I've sat with people professionally, personally, and experienced this in myself, is that there is a tiredness from when anxiety, those gaps are so present, that it takes over our thoughts, emotions, and actions, right? There's a tiredness and weight that sits on our shoulders when we experience that. But what we are told here is that the Lord restores us, and there's a reconnection, and almost that weight is lifted, that the King of Kings fills in the blank as a shepherd, not with things that are defined by circumstances, but with his truth, or even just with himself. I believe this is the soundtrack that God wants for us, right? As Tim put it last week, the soundtrack emphasizes what's going on in the movie or show. And I believe this is the soundtrack of how God desires life to be. He wants to restore us and renew us. You know, I think that this one statement that David makes here can frame our whole series this summer, is this is how God desires life for us to be. He wants to make us whole. And so there are two soundtracks going on, right? Like, one is a thriller, tense, survival, you know, Tom Cruise is usually in the movie, Jason Bourne, whatever. And you can imagine this, right? Like, there's action or murderers trying to chase the main character. And you know, it kind of tenses you up and you can lean into your seat. And so there's that one soundtrack. And then there's one that's peaceful and calm. And in that soundtrack, it's imagining almost like it's like a pan out view of just like a beautiful valley or mountains or rivers. And like that, actually the music going along with that picture probably emphasizes the picture itself of just how beautiful things are. I believe that's the one that God is painting for us. And church, I want to be clear that this is a both and situation, okay? Because absolutely, God the shepherd is absolutely in those valleys. He is with you. He's with you in the hurting and pain and the confusion. And it's true that he's a God that is also in the normal, in the thriving, and in the mundane, for the lack of better terms. And so God is not the God that is exclusively in crisis and survival. Rather, he's there showing us as a shepherd in the mundane, every day, and all the time. You know, there's a saying, this is not an original thought, but I've heard this quote before from a different pastor, is, you know, if we're talking with God, it almost looks like it's, God, you can take care of the floods, but I got the dishes, right? You can take care of the flood, but I have the dishes. In a sense of that painting the picture, if there's aspects of our lives, is, you know, like, God, this might be too small for you, I got this. Or I can take care of this, like this decision, you know, like, I know, like, I can make this one on my own, I'm good. Again, guys, sheep aren't dumb. Maybe they just don't know how truly dependent they are of the shepherd. And as broken people, we all have the propensity to get lost, and we need direction from the Lord, even in the mundane. You know, I want us to jump ahead a little bit, a few chapters, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. And I'll read verse 8 for us first. It says, I will instruct, and this is actually seen as God's word speaking to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's beautiful, right? That God, the King of Kings, promises this to us. He says, I will instruct you and I will lead you and I will take you and lead you in the way that you are to go. In my brokenness, I naturally take this verse out of context, and I'm like, that's great, right? You know, I can sit here and assume that God is automatically just going to lead me all the time exactly in the way that I am supposed to go. However, if we read the very next verse, you see that there's a responsibility on my part to accept his leadership and guidance. Verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, but it will not stay near you. This is an interesting dynamic here, right, church? And where in one hand we're holding the promise of God on his guidance, and then on the other hand, we're encouraged to accept his leadership and guidance and not be the horse that is bucking. And so God does not want our relationship with him to be in this, you know, passage it says as a bit and brittle, which I learned through watching, you know, all Yellowstone pretty much, unashamedly, is that these were tools used to submit a horse by its cowboy or by the rider, right? That it doesn't matter which direction the horse wants to go, it's you're going to go that direction because you're told to go that direction. It's that you're submitted into going that direction, whether or not you like it or not. But church, this isn't the picture that God paints for us in the narrative of the Bible, right? One that is, he's just, you're going to do this because I tell you to do it, but rather it's, he wants our relationship to be out of a heart of love and surrenderance. Where our response is, Lord, I'm holding these things, I don't know what to do, and I just want to surrender to you, like, guide me, be my shepherd. I want you to be my shepherd. And he proclaims that God leads him and then paints a picture. And so if we were to come back to verse, you know, chapter 23 here, David goes on, and when we get to the big one here, is even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. That's a bar. If you know, that's, you know, Coolio, I don't know if you guys heard of the song, Coolio rapped it. Gangster's Paradise, you know, but he literally raps that. It's pretty great. But, you know, what we see here is that God doesn't bypass trial. He guides through it, right? God doesn't just kind of leave us on one end. It's like, good luck, little buddy. I hope you make it to the other side. I'm going to go the other way and catch you. That's not the picture that he paints here. But rather, God, and what is described here that David says that he has is he has these tools again, the rod and the staff, and they comfort David in the darkness. And so what I learned is that the rod is pretty much just like a club that hangs off of the shepherd's waist, and it's used for protection. It's to beat off coyotes, wolves, predators. Ultimately, it's to protect the sheep. But also, the rod is also used in a way to encourage the sheep a little bit to go certain directions that the shepherd is wanting them to go. Hey, like, come on, go this way, go right, go left, or turn around, or kind of keep moving. And from what I learned is that the rod, oftentimes it's not like they're good taps. They're good taps that just like you're getting off a ledge. Come on, move this way, move this way. And the staff is the staff that you guys imagine if you think of a shepherd, the one with like kind of the crook at the end of it, that's used to guide. And oftentimes the end of that crook is to sometimes pull the sheep in or pull them out and to lift their heads up around, and that kind of goes around their neck. And so what David is saying is that he's painting this picture that this shepherd with his tools, the rod and staff, that comforts him as the shepherd doing his job. And as a part of this picture, David understands that as a shepherd, it would be necessary to move their flock from pasture to pasture. And at times, this would mean going through some dangerous paths to get there, which would be rocky and shadowy and dark, and definitely more dangerous than the open fields that you can see everything around you. And these areas would present some real scary dangers. But David engages the Lord and his shepherd by stating in this danger and darkest, scary situation, I know you are with me. God the shepherd leads us into, within, and out of valleys. And the encouragement this morning is cling on to him and stay close to your shepherd. But if I'm being real, church, is that the reality is that some of us are without a shepherd, or we're ignoring him, and we wander ourselves into that valley, right? We often feel like the valley just lands on us, that we're just there, which is true. For some of us, it's just a situation, it feels like it came out of nowhere, but sometimes we get lost. We make some decisions, and we walked ourselves into that valley. Church, I don't know what valleys we're all in here this morning, right? Some of it may be, you know, some, again, mental health challenges, family dynamic challenges, parenting, marriage. Those two things are really hard. Career decisions, financial insecurity, you know, health scares that are coming up. But as we look at this picture David has painted for us, the shepherd knows their sheep is in the valley, and they aren't unaware or disinterested in the really scary place the sheep is in. That the shepherd is not unaware of where the sheep is at. And what we see here is when we know what the story of David is, that he's seen and experienced it all, and he states, coming back to that pinpoint, is he states, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. And church, I think this points to the fullness of the shepherd. The fullness of the shepherd. That the shepherd is there when you're hurting and in those valleys, but the rod and staff are still there when you're tired and don't want to be moving. And he sees me and knows me and knows what's best for me. And David goes on to state, you know, I will fear no evil. And I think that's the fruit of the rod and the staff doing its work. One of the tools protecting the sheep and the other guiding the sheep. And that because the shepherd is there with those tools, I will fear no evil, whatever is to come. And as the sheep, they can roll with it and they can fight it or be, you know, ignore it. But the heart of the shepherd is it wants to lead and guide the sheep. And David declared this in the previous verse, right? He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And David goes on to make a dramatic shift here. And now we get to see God as a good host, right? We have moved away from the sheep metaphor. Actually, when I first read this earlier when I was younger, I just thought it was straight through and I imagined sheep around the table. That's not what's happening right here. But we're moving away from seeing God as a shepherd, but then seeing God as a host. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So in the context of this time, when someone was a guest, they were under the protection of their home. And you were under protection of their home, and sometimes they would go as so far as a host to maybe lay down their life for their guests. And this was standard hospitality in that culture, and actually in a lot of cultures here today out east. And so when David shifts from God being a shepherd to preparing a table for me, I believe David is saying, you, God, are bringing me under your protection. You provide for me. But I don't want us to miss this. Where is he doing this? In the presence of my enemies. Man. It is within full view of all those enemies, right? It could be physical ones that David is referencing, and I imagine it's the one that's here to steal, kill, and destroy, the evil one, that the Lord hosts and prepares a table for you, that this is a place of protection. And David goes on to continue to paint this beautiful picture of God as being this host, this amazing host, and one that we can't relate to, is that David says that he pours oil over my head. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And that's, again, this is, again, painting that picture of God being the very hospitable host. And David says, my cup overflows. And so if we were to look at this whole picture as it is, it's, He calls us to sit down at this table he has prepared under his protection, in full view of all of my enemies that want to devour and destroy me. And he pours himself out, the host, God pours himself out, not a little bit or halfway, but so full that the cup just overflows out of the top. Again, coming back to that pen, I lack nothing. David says, I lack nothing. That this cup is overflowing, what more can go into it? There's no space for anything else. I lack nothing. And so in my attempt to try to picture this for myself is, you know, when me and Emily were dating earlier on, I would do this thing in my, you know, trying to be romantic and funny and flirty, is that when we would go to a meal, I would pour into her cup and I'd hold it as high as I could and then see how close I could get it to the edge, almost, you know, as close as we could get to before it spills out. And, you know, I still do this from time to time because, you know, I'm trying to keep things romantic. But I imagine this picture, if I just kept pouring into this cup, and it kind of flows, and I don't stop pouring it, it would flow out from the cup, it would fall from the table, and there'd just be this picture of just, this is so much, right? And I believe this is the picture of God as the host for his children, not the one that I tried to describe, but the one that David gives. It gives us a window into the heart of God, that we get to see his heart, that he desires to long and bless us as we come under his protection. Last week, we get to go into verse 6, where David finishes off with a confident declaration that I believe we are called to have, find rest in, and use to fill those gaps of uncertainty that we experience. And so David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Right, David speaks about his confidence and almost expectation of God's goodness today and for the rest of eternity. And almost in a way that he's pursued by this divine kindness. And he makes the declaration, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not momentarily, but eternally under his roof. Church, as I get older, I just turned 30 this past year. Usually I get weird looks in youth group. I do believe it's getting easier to see God's goodness and mercy from past experiences. This passage, you know, actually holds a lot of weight in my life and in my family's life and has deep meaning for me. And when Tim asked, you know, like, oh, would I consider potentially teaching one of these Sundays and we're going through Psalms, I'm like, yeah, like I want to do this one. And so I actually have a picture up for us. Is, you know, when I was earlier, there's a picture of my mom and actually my disciple that I talked about one time. And then I'm on the left there, about 50 pounds lighter. But this was me in high school. And I remember at this time, and I have a smile on my face, but I clearly remember this haircut party is what we called it, is because my mom had stage 4 breast and lung cancer. And in that time as a young, I want to say young man, but I was just a boy developing, it was, you know, a lot of my conversations with God was like, I hope you're real. I hope that you're going to pull through. I hope that you're good, because I just want to hope in that. And I believe, and you can take that down, Jeevan. Thank you so much. I'm getting self-conscious. Thank you. I didn't have something to look back to as a young man of just like of God's track record, for the lack of better terms. And so I sat in this almost as having, you know, some call it like blind faith of just like, God, I just hope that you're good. And if I'm being honest, there was a part of me that was like, I don't know yet. And if we were to fast forward to this past 2 to 3, 4 years or so, some of you may know this, but it was the most recent, for lack of better terms, family trauma, where my brother was arrested and incarcerated, and he has been in this past for the past couple years. And if you know, for me and Emily, this was not an easy time. There was a lot of tears and sleepless nights and, you know, angry conversations with God and confusion. Like, it was not a fun place to be. But if I'm being honest, church, in all of that chaos of the most recent experience and pain and things that come up, anxiety, I believe there was by the grace of God, there was a sense of peace throughout all of that. And I believe and I attribute to do this because I was able to look back as a 30-year-old man back into what, you know, the goodness of God and his mercy throughout my life so far. With my mom's situation and a lot of different things from then till now, I was able to look back and see that God's goodness and mercy followed me through every step of the way. And that gives me confidence to know that this is what is coming in the future and what I'm experiencing now and what's come so far, because he has been faithful so far. And I want to make this crystal clear, church, that this is, I share this, and this has nothing to do with me, per se. Okay? I'm not sharing this in a sense of, oh, like, look at Jason, he's such a good Christian. But rather, what I wanted, this is a testimony of how faithful and gracious and good my shepherd is. And I believe our shepherd is. Right? This is my attempt to personalize what I believe what David is doing, in which he is pointing to the shepherd and saying, look at what he's already done in my life. We know this, you know, the story of David. There's a lot there. Look at what's gone into my life. And he's saying, look at his track record. So whatever is to come, whatever I'm going through, he is there. And I'm not, it's not easy, or that we just try to kill it with toxic positivity, but really, truly finding that peace, rest, and confidence that our shepherd is there, that my shepherd is there. And this is what David does. He's making a declaration of the future based on what he experienced in his past. And he ends off with the most beautiful picture any of us could ever imagine. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that what we want, church? Confidence for today, assurance for tomorrow, and excitement for what's to come. So God is not the shepherd and host exclusively in crisis. He is there. He is absolutely there walking with you and wanting to be with you and guiding you. But it's also true that he is the God of the everyday and the mundane. And so would you consider these few things as we close our time together this morning? Is I have three questions that build off with one another and then an invitation. Is what posture are you holding with God right now? And Kelly does an amazing job with this, you know, leading us in, you know, singing worship is like, what are our postures with God? Is one that, are you open from hearing from him? Are we closed off? Are we trying to carry it all? And the truth is our posture can shift, and but God meets you right where you are, and that's his grace and mercy and love for us. The second question to sit with is, have you made him personal? Right? He's not a shepherd or the shepherd. Those are both two true things, but he's my shepherd. Right? That he's not the shepherd of everyone else at Missio because they deserve it, but I don't know if he's my shepherd because I'm just so broken, which I'll answer to you right now. That's not true. But have you made him personally your shepherd? And do you believe that he knows you fully and personally? Lastly, where do you find yourself in this season, right? Are we walking closely but compartmentalizing, right? Like, God, you got the floods, I got the dishes. You know, I got this part of my life. You don't need to worry about this. I can do this. Are we leading ourselves and we're feeling worn down? Man, just, I'm tired. I don't know what direction I'm going. It's left and right. I'm just exhausted. Maybe some of us are just curious and unsure, right? I'm curious about the shepherd. Is he really good? Wherever you are, I believe in a sense Psalm 23 can be seen as an invitation as well as to know the shepherd. So whether you're trusting or caring too much or still not sure, church, the shepherd sees you. The host has already prepared your seat. And he's not waiting for your perfection. And he's not waiting for you to be perfect. But what he's waiting for is your surrender. And so we all know this psalm, or at least we can leave here saying, like, yeah, I know Psalm 23 now, and we'll hear it in different songs that come, and in our culture, we'll continue to hear it. So we know the psalm, but I want us to encourage us to sit with this morning is, do we know the shepherd? That we just don't know the psalm, but we actually know the shepherd. And so I'm going to ask the band to come up here to close our time off this morning. And so here, you know, I believe there's truth in power of reading truths over ourselves, right? And again, it's not, and trust me, I understand, affirmations are good, positive affirmations are good things, but, you know, affirmations also can kind of come short sometimes, right? If they are untrue or if we make a mistake. But what I want to encourage us to do this morning is just read the truth of this psalm over us, over your spouse, over your kids, whatever it might be, over someone, of your loved ones, and that you read this truth over them and for yourself. And so can I just ask us all to just stand, just in reverence of the inspired word of God that we got to dive into this morning, that this is the word of God that we all just get to dive into and hopefully use to fill in some of our gaps that we have. And so let's just read this all together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.